Well, this morning, as we kick off our new series, Impact, it's going to be a four-week series. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there's a few things I forgot. As I shared with the first service, this is the one time a year a lot of our ladies have gone to Women of Joy, so my wife's not here, so I'm just good that I'm here and I'm dressed. So the dogs won yesterday, so I got my red and black shoes on, and so there's a few fans. But anyway, we don't receive our offering during this time. We do online. You can go to newpassion.family, but also there's lock boxes on the exits at the back of the auditorium, so you can give in that way if you feel so led. Also, after the end of service, you can exit straight out those back doors. If you have children in the Ridge, the elementary age, the first doors to the right once you go outside is where they pick up. You can pick up your Grove, the younger children, in the hallway. But if you're a first-time guest, if you came in late and didn't hear the spiel from Phil, there's Connect cards in front of you, also online. We have a gift for you, so feel free to come back into the foyer or go out through the way you came in so that we can get that to you. We want to make sure we give you that gift. So I think I covered everything. Just want to make sure. I know some people came in a little late and wanted to get that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. If you don't have your Bible, you can go to the YouVersion Bible app. If you have that, I'm in the CSB. It'll also be on the screen and in your outline. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, tells us this. It says, "Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." There was a man named Lamar Legrome who was a wild man. He was a cowboy. If there was something bad that could be done, he was found doing it. Amazingly, he was radically saved, and he came to faith in Jesus, and his life was completely transformed. He immediately became passionate about sharing Jesus and about living for Jesus, but sharing Jesus with those that he could get to stop for just a moment. And so he began sharing the gospel, and he started seeing people come to faith in Jesus. They started getting saved, for the Christian lingo word. And so God was using him in an amazing way. But at the church that he went to, there was this prominent, very upstanding, you know, good guy deacon. And he pulled Lamar aside, and he essentially told him this. He said, "You're passionately witnessing and doing a lot of great things, but one day you'll calm down and be like the rest of us." That's pretty sad that a well-respected, prominent deacon had basically had in his mind and kind of decided what a normal Christian would look like, what a normal Christian looked like. And what he thought a normal Christian looked like was nothing like Lamar. It had nothing to do or didn't look like anything like Lamar or the way he was living and the way that he was sharing his faith. In fact, Lamar was making this deacon and a lot of other people in the church really uncomfortable and uneasy because they weren't as passionate in sharing their faith, and they weren't as passionate in living out their faith for the gospel as Lamar was. And so the deacon had to remind him and had to tell him, one day you'll be like us, the normal Christians, and you'll calm down. You'll kind of settle down. Those things won't be as important anymore. Well, to the deacon, a normal Christian probably looked like a lot of Christians, unfortunately, within our American church, our Western church. The normal Christian looked like the person who'll come and kind of fill a seat. You know, for some, it might be, hey, I'm going to come to church and I'm going to fill my seat, I'm going to sit in my seat. But then when I walk out, when I hit the exit, I kind of did my religious duty. I kind of did my Christian responsibility, and that's it. And so for this deacon, that was kind of what a normal Christian was. Come and sit in a seat, maybe serve a little bit, maybe help out around the church, maybe do some things here and there. And really maybe even enjoy your friends. You know, do some special activities, go to some conferences, do some of those type things. Enjoy, you know, the word fellowship. Enjoy having fellowship with one another, hanging out. But when it came to sharing personal faith, that was more of a private thing. That was something that you kind of keep to yourself. It's not something that you share publicly or that you're so passionate about. Interestingly, in the opening scripture, Paul writes that if we're out of our mind, it's for God, but if we seem to be in our right mind, it's for you. And here, the deacon was saying that normal Christianity was a little more toned down. It was a little more calm. And sadly, from my perspective, growing up in church and having a dad as a pastor and maybe seeing things a little bit differently than some of you because maybe church hasn't been a part of your life or your story, unfortunately, I've seen that many Christians have adopted this kind of ideology or this mindset when it comes to what a normal Christian looks like. Sadly, I've seen many Christians who might have started out kind of on fire for God and passionate and excited about their faith become very calm and even apathetic when it comes to the things of Jesus. We've seemingly oftentimes gotten over what has happened in our life, having our lives transformed by the love of Jesus, going from being maybe far from God to now being in a relationship with Jesus and in right standing with God through Him. We've forgotten the power of God that has saved us and has brought us to where we are today. Or we've forgotten about what a privilege it is for us to even be in a relationship with Jesus, that He would even give us that opportunity. And so I fear that we as Christians have grown calm. We've grown apathetic. We've bought the lie and we've bought the mindset that a normal Christian just comes and plays church, just comes and sits in seats, just comes and kind of does the checklist and then we move on and our faith is separated from the rest of our life. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that Paul challenges this normal Christianity, this idea that that's what's normal. If we look in the book of Acts, we see that most of the Christians, most of the first century Christians, looked more like Lamar, not the deacon. They were so passionate, they were so excited about their faith, they couldn't help but share it. They couldn't stay silent. We see here in even in the writings of Paul in 2 Corinthians in the early part, he writes about being out of our mind. Like he's a little crazy. He's so passionate about Jesus. Now we're in the South. Some of you might be transplants because of military or whatever. This is like SEC country. This is football. Like you just go. It's almost cultish on Saturdays when it comes to college football. Most people like college football in the South more than they do pro football. Up North, it's more pro football because you just don't have good teams. But but down South, I mean, there is at least a competition. And so you could look and say, man, those people are out of their mind for their team. And this is what Paul's writing to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but is it what we see from our lives when it comes to the gospel? The people were transformed by the power of the gospel and couldn't help it in the book of Acts. Paul even shares in verse 11, he says, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. because we've experienced the fear of the Lord, because we have this reverence for him, and we've experienced this love, we've experienced this message of Jesus, we try to persuade people. We want to persuade people. We can't keep it to ourselves. Many people look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, as being some superhero Christian. We look at his life and we look at all that he went through and we look how passionate and excited he was for his faith and we think, man, that's a superhero Christian. But if you study scripture and if you study even the words of Paul, he was no superhero Christian. He was just an everyday normal Christian. In fact, he calls us to the very life that he lived, the very lifestyle, the very way about going about our faith. We see that in his writings to Timothy. You've seen how I've lived my life. Now mimic it. Now follow it. Now stay in it. He doesn't call us to a superhero Christianity. He doesn't expect us to be a superhero. He calls us just to be a normal Christian. He calls us to what Christ calls us to. Christ said to follow after him, to take up our cross, to die to ourselves, to follow after him. Normal Christianity is not what we have come to learn and to see in our modern day churches. So what are the traits of a normal Christian? Well, look at verse 14 and 15 again. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. The first thing you write down, if you've got an outline, it's also available online, is this. Normal Christians are compelled by Christ's love. Normal Christians are compelled by Christ's love. The word used for compel here means to be pressed on every side. So Christ's love takes such a grip on our lives, we can't help it. We can't help but to be vocal about it. We can't help but to share this message with other people. We're compelled to, we're motivated to, we're driven to share this message. I didn't share this, but it came to mind, so I'll share it with y'all. Maybe the Lord wanted me to share it with you, not in the first service. But I remember when Nikki and I first started dating, and I had an old car. And so I took the Christmas snow, and I wrote on the back of my window, "I love Nikki." And everywhere I drove, I told the world my love for Nikki. And thank you. Yeah, that's right. November 4th, we'll be celebrating 20 years of marriage. I know I don't look that old, but yeah, we got married young and dumb. But I wanted the world to know. I was compelled to tell the world about my love for Nikki. Well, that's what Paul's saying here, that Christians are compelled by Christ's love. We're compelled for Christ's love because we want to share it with other people. We want to live it out. We want other people to experience what we have experienced. The normal Christian is driven by Christ's unconditional, overwhelming, and undeserved love. That's for all of us. It doesn't matter if you've grown up in church like me or if you've been as far from God as you could imagine that you could be. His love is undeserved for every one of us. And when we experience it and when it becomes real for us, when we've tasted it, when it's something that we have come to fully understand, we can't help but to share it with other people, especially when we know that it's undeserved. Especially, that's why it's called his overwhelming love, because it overwhelms us. We can't help but to talk about it. We can't stay silent about it. It's Christ's love working in us that empowers us to be able to live for him, and it drives us to live fully for him. Verse 15 tells us that Jesus died for all so that those of us who are alive in him, those of us who have come to faith in Jesus and he has awakened us to new life, we no longer live for ourselves, but now we live for him. We live because we're compelled by it. We're compelled to live for him, to become bond servants for him. He is King Jesus, and we can't help but to serve him, not ourselves. Not our own pursuits, not our own desires, not our own way of life. That's what led us to the place where we needed him. That's what led us to the place where we are in bondage to our sin, our way of life, our way of doing things. And yet he has awakened us. If you're in Christ, he has awakened you to new life so you don't have to go that route anymore. You can live free. You can live in a relationship with him. And so for all of us, the whole world, it's easy for us to be driven and compelled by so many things. There's so many things out there vying for our attention, vying for our affection, distractions, and even for Christians. We can be so distracted by the things of the world that we too become apathetic towards the things of God. We can become apathetic in our relationship with God. No longer are we compelled by the love of Christ. No longer are we compelled by the gospel message, but now we're compelled by other things. Now we're motivated by other things. Now it takes other things to ignite a passion within us. And so we settle. We settle for lesser things. We settle for those things that we think will bring us satisfaction because we have forgotten and we've gotten over the very thing that Christ did when he radically transformed and changed our lives. And so today I wonder what motivates you. What is it that gets you up in the morning and gets you out of bed? Because Paul tells us that it should be, that we should be motivated by the love of Christ for others. We can't help but to share his message. We can't help but to tell other people that the thing that gets us out of bed is the opportunity that we had that day to go into our workplace, to go into the school, to go into our neighborhood, to tell the person at the grocery store who's checking out our groceries and maybe just looking for an opportunity for someone to lead them to some kind of hope because it's been, the life's just been full of despair, full of unknowns, full of brokenness, full of darkness. And so they're just waiting for someone to point them to the light, to point them to some kind of hope. Does that compel you? Does that motivate you? Does that awaken you in the morning that you have that opportunity to share the greatest news in the world? Or that you get to wake up and you get to live for the King of Kings? That you get to spend your life for Jesus? Paul tells us here that that's what should compel us, that that's what should motivate us. And if it doesn't, it might be that today this isn't a moment of condemning, shame on you, or to feel bad about yourself, but maybe in that conviction, it's a moment to get on the right track. It's a moment to get on the right path, to remember that which Christ has done in your life, to be re-engaged with the mission that he has saved you for and that he has called you to. Because it could mean that your priorities are out of line and out of order, and you've settled for something less than God's best for your life. You've settled for something less than what he has saved you for. A normal Christian is compelled by Christ's love. Now look at verse 16. From now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective. Yet now we no longer know him in this way. You can write this down. Number two, normal Christians see people the way Christ does. Normal Christians see people the way Christ does. The normal Christian no longer views people from a superficial lens. We no longer look at people in hierarchy based on their wealth or their lack of wealth or their popularity or their looks or their status in life or their hierarchy in the business or whatever. We don't look at people from that way. We don't gauge people from that way. We don't put people in different levels as Christians. We are to look at everyone through the same lens that God looks at other people, and that is through a lens of compassion, through a lens of grace, through a lens of mercy, through a lens of love. We're not to look in labels. We're not to look in condemnation. We're not to look in judgment, but we're to look through the same lens of the gospel in which he saw us in order to save us. That he saw us in order to love us, that he saw us in order to forgive us. So we no longer look from the earthly perspective. I wonder when you see someone who has more than you do, maybe they've, when it comes to wealth or material possessions, do you envy their lifestyle? Or do you envy their stuff? Do you find yourself kind of longing for the cool things that they're able to have and do and kind of wishing that that could be you, wishing you could have those things, wishing you could do those things? Or are you more concerned with their standing with God? Are you more concerned with their soul? Is it all about competing with the Joneses? Is it all about competing with the stuff? Is it all about keeping up with the neighbor? Is it all about how much you can acquire? Or do you look at them and do you desire for them that they know Jesus? Do you desire for them that they are in a relationship with God? Are you more driven to share the gospel with them, or are you more driven to obtain the same lifestyle as them? What drives you? What is the motivation of your heart? What are you passionate about? What lens do you look at people through? When you look at the TV and we see all the political divide, and we see out in the streets, we see rioters and looters and things like that, do you feel hate towards them? Does hatefulness kind of well up in your soul and well up in your heart? Do you label them as being this or being that? Or do you have compassion for them? Does your heart break for them and their lost condition? Do you long for an opportunity for them to be able to hear the gospel, to be able to know Jesus? Or have we been so conditioned because we are attuned to the things of the world that we just divide ourselves, that we just look at them in this label, that we just look at them from our political lens? Or do we look at them through the same eyes of grace and the same eyes of mercy that God has looked at us? Because Paul says a normal Christian no longer looks at people from an earthly standpoint, but we look at people in the same way that God does. That we look at people in the same way Christ does towards them, with compassion. As Christians, we're supposed to see people the way Christ sees them. We're supposed to be concerned and broken over the condition of their heart. But so often we look at the exterior. So often we look at the outside. The consuming love of Christ working within us is what gives us that ability. If you're hanging around people who reflect a lifestyle that's opposed, that opposes the Bible and God's way, if you're looking to the politicians, if you're looking to the media, those things are going to create eyes that look through labels and look through different spectrums that are not godly, that are not the way Christ looks at people. We have to allow the Spirit of God and the love of God to work within us to give us this new perspective, to give us these new eyes to see people. So how do you see people? Is the love of God working within you? Because without it, we will judge people. Without it, we will look at people in a way that we use them and we abuse them. How can this person benefit me? How can this person help me to achieve more or to get to a new level? Without it, we look at people from an earthly perspective, from a selfish perspective. But with the love of Christ, with the Spirit of God working within us, we look in the way that Christ does. So I want to challenge you. Every day, pray and ask God to help you to see every person you come in contact with, every person that you share life with, in the same way He sees them. Ask Him every day. So when you wake up, you should be compelled, you should be passionate that you get to wake up and you get to serve the King of Kings, that you get to share the message of the gospel. But then as you're awakened and you're passionate about living out your faith, ask God, today, help me to see people in the same way you see them. Help me to see the cashier the same way you see them. Help me to see my boss who I don't like the same way that you see him. Help me to see my ex-spouse the same way that you see them. Help me to see those people that you have placed in my life the same way that you see me. That person who just agitates me, who just aggravates me. Help me to see them the same way that you see them. Verse 17 and 19 goes on and says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Before I go to the next point, I just want to point that out because that's the kind of the meat here in this passage where what I was talking about just a moment ago about us getting over, us forgetting what God has done in our hearts and what he's done in our life. It's right there that in Christ, God was reconciling the world. He's doing the work. He's doing the reconciling. He's doing the saving. And yet, it tells us right here that in doing that, he doesn't count their trespasses against them. Have we forgotten that? That he doesn't count your trespasses against you? That in Christ, he has forgiven you? In our Tell Someone group, I encourage our groups and I encourage our people that when we get saved, when we come to Christ, we get Christ. We get the very Son of God. We get a relationship with Him that puts us in right standing with God. But the benefit of getting Jesus is getting the Son of God. I mean, that's a benefit in and of itself. But a benefit beyond that is this right here, that Christ does not count our trespasses against us. So for you who didn't grow up in church and might have that tendency to be kind of on the self-righteous side, oh, look, man, I've never done that. I've never sinned like that. Well, that in and of itself, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, condemns you just as much as anyone else. But anyway, we'll go over to this other side of those of you who you know you've been a rotten sinner. You know you've been far away from God. You know that it took a miracle to bring you back to Him, to bring you into right standing with Him. For those of you, I would encourage you not to forget what He has done in your life, not to ever get over it. Because those trespasses that you thought would never, ever, you would ever get forgiveness for, the Scripture tells us that He does not count your trespasses against you. Number three, normal Christians understand their calling. Normal Christians understand their calling. Verse 17 tells us that we're a new creation. It's a very famous passage of Scripture. We've heard it over and over again. But what are we new creations for? Why is it that He made us a new creation? He didn't just make us a new creation for ourselves so that we would feel good about ourselves, that we can feel good that we're no longer living the lifestyle we once lived outside of Christ or any of those things. But in Christ, we're a new creation for, not ourselves according to verse 15, but for His purposes, for His new mission, for His new way of doing life, for His reason for living. You were reconciled and made new, the Scripture says. Now you've been given a new job, the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what is that? Verse 19 tells us, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So God's over here doing the work through Christ of reconciling sinners to Himself. He's the one saving. He's the one convicting. He's the one redeeming. He's doing the work. But then He invites us into that work. He saves us. He reconciles us to Himself. And then He says, I'm going to give you a new job. You're no longer living for yourself. It's no longer about your own purposes. It's no longer about your own pursuits, your own dreams, your own desires. I'm now giving you a new job, and it is entrusting you with the message of reconciliation. I'm going to bank my entire kingdom on you. I'm going to bank the advancement of the kingdom of God on you. I'm going to do the work, but I'm entrusting you with the message to take it to the world. I'm entrusting you to take this message to the people that you share life with. Every believer everywhere is given this job. Everyone, not just preachers, not just leaders, not just teachers. You don't have to be on church staff. You don't have to be some kind of Christian leader in the community. You don't have to work at a Christian school. But this is given to every believer. It's your responsibility to tell the people that you share life with, that's in your sphere of influence, it is your responsibility to give them this message so that they're reconciled to God. This is not a request. It's not optional. It's a command. This is what normal Christianity looks like. This is how God defines normal Christianity. This is His perspective of what a normal Christian looks like. And it is nothing like the deacon thought. It's not calm. It's not apathetic. It's not with our life in neutral, just kind of coasting along, going down the lazy river, paralyzed, and just keeping our faith to ourselves. If you're a Christian, you've been given a full-time job. It's called the Minister of Reconciliation. Just this past week, we announced a couple of new staff additions that one has joined us, and they're on our leadership team, and then one will be joining us. And so some of y'all saw that, some of you on Facebook, and we didn't get it in the email this week. And so we announced that anytime we've added new people to our team, sometimes they're volunteers, sometimes they're staff. We want to announce that so y'all can see their face and you can celebrate it and you can get to know them. And so this morning, I want you to give yourself a round of applause. I want you to look around, clap to your neighbors. Go ahead. Excitingly. Yeah. You're happy. You're excited. Your team has won. Because you all have just been given the job. You're now on volunteer staff at New Passion Church through the Kingdom of God as the Minister of Reconciliation. So you're all in the same department. You're all on the same team. You have all joined the team because this is the job that you are given. Whether you, maybe you're visiting and you're not a part of New Passion, but if you're a part of New Passion, this is now your role. You're on the team. Welcome one another after service. Give each other a fist bump. Welcome the new team members because that is your job as a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor. Doesn't matter if you're a sanitation expert. Doesn't matter if you're an IT person. Doesn't matter if you're in the military. Doesn't matter if you're in full-time ministry. Doesn't matter if you're a teacher. Doesn't matter if you're a janitor. Your job as a follower of Jesus is the minister of reconciliation. That is the job you were given at salvation. And just like when you join a new job, Or you join a new company, they're going to give you a list of job duties and responsibilities. Your responsibility is to take the message of reconciliation to every person that God has given you influence with, every person that He places within your life. That could be just in short passing. It could be in long relationships. But that is your job. That is your responsibility. So welcome to the team. I'm glad to have you joining me because it takes all of us. And so that's in the walls of the church. That's serving in ministry areas because there's teenagers, there's children, there's adults, there's people who need to hear the message of reconciliation. But it's also outside of the walls of the church. It's wherever you go. You are the minister of reconciliation. So who are the lost people in your life? Who are the people that God has placed within your life that you need to reach with the gospel, that you need to share the message of reconciliation with? This is what I'm going to challenge you to do this week. I'm going to challenge you to identify at least three people that need to know Jesus, at least three people that you know are outside of the faith that needs to know about Jesus. Maybe you just pray about that and pray for them, or maybe you go ahead and take that next step and you take that challenge of engaging them with the gospel. Engaging them with the message of reconciliation. And maybe you're here and you're like, you know, I don't know what to say. I don't know where to start. Well, soon we got to look with the holidays. We're going to have another Tell Someone training. I'm beyond this just telling you to go share your faith. We made this decision last year. We've already had two growth groups and trainings on it. We're also going to encourage you to fulfill your job, the minister of reconciliation, but we're also going to train you how to do that. We want to teach you how to share your faith. We call it the Tell Someone group. It's 6 weeks. And we not only go through the whys and all that, but we train you and give you scriptures and help you to understand the full gospel, understand how to bridge your story with the gospel and how to have those conversations. So if you're sitting there and you're like, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be the minister of reconciliation. We want to teach you. We want to walk with you in that way. So as we share that, as we announce that, make a commitment. I'm going to devote 6 weeks of my life to be trained to fulfill my responsibility with excellence so that I will honor God in that which He has saved me and that which He has called me to do. So write it on your hand, pull out your phone, put it in your notes. On your outline, write down three people this week. Identify those people who need the message of reconciliation. And then verse 20 through 21 says this, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making His appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Write this down. Normal Christians passionately share the good news. Normal Christians passionately share the good news. An ambassador is one who shares what the king tells them. Or maybe they share what the president tells them or whatever. But in this case, we serve King Jesus. So as we have been made ambassadors for Christ, it's not our message. It's not what we want to say. It's not what we want to tell the world. But it's what the king tells us to say. It's about the message of reconciliation. And he says he makes his appeal through us, his children. He chooses us to appeal to the world. We're his mouthpiece. We're proclaiming his message. He's doing the work. We're the mouthpiece. We plead with you, be reconciled to God. That's our message. Our message is the message of the king. That's passionate. I want to plead with you. I want to beg you. Today, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never trusted him as Savior, if you're in bondage to your sin, that's the plea of our church. That's the desire of our church, is that you be reconciled to God, that you place your faith in him for salvation, that you trust him. We plead. We're passionate about the good news. It's not just to live the example. Look, we got to make sure that beyond the gospel, we oftentimes create a new law with some of the writings with Paul, and that's all about Christian living. That's living out our faith, and that is highly important. It is not the gospel. That won't save you. Being a morally good person won't save you. But our faith has to not only be in the way that we walk, in the way we talk, the way we live our lives. It's very important. If we're gonna proclaim the message of Jesus, we also walk it out, but we can't just walk it out either. Some people are like, oh, I'll just be an upstanding, good deacon. I'll be a really good person. It's not just enough to be an example. We also have to share the gospel. We want to live the gospel, but we also have to share the gospel. Every day we should wake up with this on our minds. Every day we should be driven. Every day we should be compelled by the message of the gospel. We should wake up wanting to be about our Father's business. We should wake up asking for God to help us to see people through his perspective and the way that he sees them. Every day, we should wake up ready to live for our King, but also to share the message of the gospel with them. We should be compelled in that way. So I wonder today, and through this series, will you commit yourself to being a normal Christian? A normal Christian. Will you commit to allow Christ's love to compel you? Ask him, God, give me a passion once again. Help me not to get over the radical transformation that you've made in my life through Jesus. Will you ask God to give you the eyes to see people as he sees them? Will you seek to understand and to fulfill your new purpose and your new job responsibility as the minister of reconciliation? Will you passionately share the good news? Will you commit today? Will you commit with me to passionately live out the gospel that has been entrusted to each of us? Wouldn't it be great, church, that instead of noticing when someone is passionate and on fire for God, sharing their faith and living their faith, that no longer would that stand out as a sore thumb like Lamar in his church? But wouldn't it be great that if that was the norm, if that's what all of us were doing, if that's how all of us were living, we were all passionately sharing our faith. We were all seeing people come to faith. And that those who weren't, that would be the abnormal. That's what would stand out like a sore thumb. And then we as a church would know maybe they're new in their faith and we need to walk with them and we need to help them take their next steps. But no longer would the abnormal be that which is the passionate, that which is the committed, that which is the one who is living out compelled by their faith. Let that be our norm. Let that be what we're known for. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in our life. God, I do pray before I even go any further that your spirit would speak to us through the truth of your word. That Lord, if there's anything that we need to commit to, if there's a next step that we need to take, that we would, Lord, be compelled to take that next step. But I do pray that if there's one in here that has not experienced that love, to be compelled by that love, I pray that today they would not leave here without trusting you, without calling out to you and asking you to save them and placing their faith in you for salvation. God, we thank you that your word is true and that it promises that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that they would trust in Christ today. And God, for the rest of us who know you and have been saved and have experienced your love, may we never get over that. Give us a passion for the gospel. Give us a passion for Jesus. Give us a passion for living out your word. Compel us, I pray. Help us to have eyes that see the world around us in the same way that you see them, through a lens of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. And then, Father, help us to understand the job that you have called us to, that you have given us, our responsibility as Christians, our responsibility as followers of Jesus. Help us to understand our new purpose, our new mission, and that everywhere we go, we would not be silent, but God, we would share, we would persuade people, and we would plead with people, come back to God, be reconciled to God. Help us to share that which you have done in our life. May we be faithful to you as you have been faithful to us. We love you. We thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.